Your Bibles, let's turn together to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. As you know, for the past 4 weeks, we have been doing a series of messages dealing with the subject of God's love. As I was preparing for the message today, I came across a statement that, when I first read it, it pretty much surprised me. And the statement was simply this. It said, one of the things about the love of God is that it oftentimes shows up at a football game. After thinking about it, I realized that that is actually true. I did a Google search, in fact. I typed in the words John 3:16 at sporting events. And as I went through the images that came up on my screen, I realized that this verse, John 3:16, not only is it displayed at football games, but it's also displayed at baseball games and basketball games and even at golfing events. But that simple sign, while mocked by some and misunderstood by many, is actually a sign that gives us a clear statement of God's love. Because it declares the love of God for all mankind, it's probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. In fact, it might be said that this one verse is the essence of the whole Bible, wrapped up in only 25 words. In fact, Martin Luther, the Reformer, referred to this one verse as the Bible in miniature. David Jeremiah expressed the same idea when he said this. He said, if all the Bible were to be lost or destroyed, except for John 3:16, this one verse tells us more about God and His plan for this world than any other scripture to which you could turn. We all know it's a wonderful thing to be told that we are loved. In fact, some experts have said that there is a health benefit, there is emotional benefit that comes from hearing the words, I love you. But we all know that words are cheap, aren't they? Words are cheap. And so therefore, there's something that is even more important than being told that we are loved, and that is being shown that we are loved. In other words, not just the words, but the evidence of the reality. And so that's exactly what we find in our text. Listen to it very carefully. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we consider this wonderful verse together, I want us to see how that God has clearly shown to us the depths of His love for each and every one of us. In fact, there are five great truths about the love of God that we find in this text. Notice with me, first of all, number one. I want you to notice that God's love is extravagant. God's love is extravagant. There are some who picture God as an angry God. They picture God as a vengeful God. That God is simply a being who is sitting on His throne in heaven, just waiting for us to mess up so that He can punish us for our sin and punish us for our failures. But that is actually an unbalanced and it's an unfair representation of our God. While it is true, as the Bible says in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, it is true that God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet, even though that is true, the prophet Ezekiel tells us and that as he spoke to a sinful and rebellious nation, God said in Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see, while it is true that God is absolutely holy, while it is true that his absolute holiness demands justice, he's also absolutely loving. And that is why the Lord Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved. He so loved. That little word, so, is most significant. God loved this world so much, even though He knew that we were all doomed, we were all damned to an eternal death because of our sin, yet God graciously determined, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, He determined that He would do something about it. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, God commendeth His love. That is, God showed His love. He demonstrated His love. He proved His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love. It is an extravagant love. But right along with that, we must notice, number two, that God's love is extensive. It is extensive. Notice it again, John 3:16. God so loved the world. The world. In his writings, the Apostle John used the Greek word cosmos in three ways. He declared, for example, concerning the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 10, He was in the world, cosmos, and the world was made by Him, again, cosmos, and the world, cosmos, knew Him not. In the first case, He speaks of the earth, that is, this ball of dirt that we live on. In the second case, He speaks of all creation, and in the third case, He speaks of all humanity. And this is the meaning of the word that we find in our text. When it says God so loves the world, it simply means He loves all of humanity. Now I know there are some who will hold to a Reformed or a Calvinistic theology who have tried to twist this around so that it will fit with their theology. Let me just tell you that we should never change the meanings of words in order that they might fit with our theology. Rather, we should always change our theology so that it fits with the Word of God. But there are some who will say that God does not love all of humanity. Rather, that God only loves the world of the elect. The world of the elect. But such a hermeneutic is not only dishonest, it is a hermeneutic that does not hold water. It doesn't hold water. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that He is the propitiation. That is, He is the full payment. He is the full payment for our sins and not for ours only. John is writing to believers. Jesus didn't just die to pay for the sin of the believers, notice it, but also for the sins of the whole world. Bottom line, the Bible makes it very clear that God loves every person. He loves every person from every nation. He loves every person from every tribe. He loves all men. He loves all women. And by the way, that is why missions must be an important part of our ministry here at Heritage Baptist Church. You see, because of His great love for all of mankind, the Lord Jesus commanded us as a church in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's love, it is an extravagant love. God's love, it is an extensive love. But then I want you to notice number three, God's love is expensive. It is expensive. Amy Carmichael, a single missionary lady who gave her life to serve the Lord in India for some 55 years, she is quoted as having made this statement. She said, "One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving." True love, bottom line, true love is always selfless. It is always selfless. In his description of true love in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul declared that true love, and I'm not talking about the true love that you hear about on the Hollywood movies or you read about in the novels that are being written today. I'm talking about true love that is really a real love like God made it to be. That kind of love is a love that seeketh not her own. In other words, true love will be a love that will always put the needs of others. It will always put the desires of others, always put the welfare of others before its own self. In other words, it seeks not. It seeks not its own. And so therefore, God's love, it is not some vague, sentimental kind of feeling. Rather, it is a love that caused him to give that which was most precious to him. Notice it, John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world, here it is, that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love is extravagant. It is extensive. It is expensive. And the reason why God was willing to give such a precious treasure, willing to give His only Son, is because of the fact that we find stated in passages like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, again speaking of the Lord God, the Bible says that He is one who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Although there may be some who would say, "Well, Pastor, if that is true, then why isn't everybody saved? Why isn't everybody saved? Why does God just give everybody a free pass to go to heaven?" And that's a good question. But it brings to the next point, which is number 4. God's love is exclusive. It is an exclusive love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," notice it, "that whosoever believeth in Him." Whosoever believeth. While God loves all of humanity, while God desires the salvation of every person so much that He's willing to give His only begotten Son to suffer the agonies of the cross of Calvary, the benefits of that love and the blessings of that love will only be enjoyed by those who believe on Him. I think John Phillips in his commentary said it very well when he said this. He said, "The damning sin, the ultimate sin God will not forgive, is the sin of refusing to trust His Son." I'll go a step further. To reject the salvation that God has provided through the shed blood of His only begotten Son is the greatest insult that anyone could ever throw into the face of a holy God. That is why, just a couple of verses later, the Lord Jesus declared in John chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." While it is true to say that God loves everyone, it is not true to say that everyone will eventually receive the benefits or the blessings of salvation that God's love has provided. God's love is extravagant. God's love is extensive. God's love is expensive. God's love is exclusive. But then I want you to notice number 5. God's love is exceptional. It is an exceptional love. The exceptional love of God can be clearly seen in two ways. First of all, It is seen in the life it saves. It is seen in the life that it saves. John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Should not perish. Now I want you to understand the word perish that is used here in our text. It is not talking about annihilation. It is not referring to annihilation. In other words, it does not mean that when a person dies, that they cease to exist. That is the end of them. Epicurus, who was the Greek philosopher who died in 270 B.C., he said his purpose was to attain a happy, tranquil life characterized by peace and freedom from fear and the absence of pain. In other words, just like many people today, his focus was totally on this present life. Because he said, when I am, death is not. And when death is, I am not. Isaac Asimov, in an interview with Bill Moores, basically said the same thing. He said this. He said, when I die, I won't go to heaven or hell. There will just be nothingness. Nothingness. But you know, the Bible presents a fact that is very different. The Bible presents something very different. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, there is a judgment. The fact is, every one of us is going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. I am going to live somewhere forever. And the only two options that are given to us is God's heaven or Satan's hell. And to perish, the word perish simply means to be forever separated from God in hell. A place where the Bible says is the smoke of their torment. Romans 14:11. The smoke of their torment that ascends up forever and ever, and where they have no rest, day or night. But the love of God has graciously provided a way of salvation. And it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that men might be saved from perishing. But I want you to notice the second thing. Not only is God's love seen in the life that it saves, but it's also seen in the life that it gives. Notice it again in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but, here's the other side, but shall have everlasting life. When we confess our sinful condition, and when we acknowledge that we are incapable of doing anything to earn God's salvation or to merit God's salvation, and then understanding those two things, we call upon Him to save us from our sins. By His amazing grace, it is at that moment that we receive that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus would say later on in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now I realize there are some who would deny the eternal security of the believer. There are some who would say that it is possible for us, after we become a believer in Jesus Christ, that it is possible, if we do not measure up, that God will revoke our salvation. That He will take away the salvation that He has given to us, and that we will be lost all over again. But the Bible clearly teaches that while it is possible to lose the joy of our salvation, just like David did in Psalm 51:12. No child of God can ever be spiritually unborn out of the family of God any more than you can be unborn out of the family of your father. So therefore, we can say with absolute confidence, just like the Apostle Paul, that we live. That we live, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we live in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. By the way, that word hope simply means an absolute confidence. We have an absolute confidence. God clearly showed His love for all mankind when He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins, so that through faith in Him, we might have eternal life. So the question this morning is not, does God love you? That's not the question. Rather, the question is, how are you going to respond to that love? I'm sure you know the story of the Titanic, carrying 2,208 souls on her maiden voyage. The Titanic struck an iceberg at 11:40 p.m. on Sunday, April the 14th, 1912. As a result of that, the Titanic sunk to the bottom of the Atlantic. Of course, many movies, many documentaries, many books have been written that tell us about those who were passengers on that ship, such as the entrepreneur John Jacob Astor IV, and of course, the unsinkable Molly Brown. But there's one part of the story that is not so widely known. One of the passengers on that ship was a 39-year-old Baptist preacher from Scotland named John Harper. With his 6-year-old daughter, Nana, Harper boarded the Titanic to travel to America, where he had been called to become the new pastor of the Moody Church there in Chicago. After the Titanic hit the iceberg, Harper wrapped his daughter in a blanket, passed her to one of the crewmen, and then watched as she was safely placed into one of the lifeboats. Later, one of the survivors said that he remembered hearing Harper as he was running up and down the deck of that doomed ship. And he was shouting out at the top of his voice, "Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats." As the ship was sinking, he was seen earnestly pleading with people to turn from their sin and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. In fact, it was this Baptist preacher who asked the Titanic's orchestra there on the deck of the ship to play the hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." After the Titanic had sunk, Harper began frantically swimming in the icy waters from person to person. 4 years later, at a memorial in Hamilton, Canada, a young Scotsman named Aquila Webb stood up and he gave the following testimony. I quote, "I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow, also on a piece of wreck near me. Man," he said, "are you saved?" "No," I said, "I am not." And he replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, "Are you saved now?" "No," I said, "I cannot honestly say that I am." He said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And shortly after, he went down, and there, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert. When the Titanic set sail in 1912, there were 3 classes of passengers on that boat. There were 3 classes of passengers. But after the tragedy, the White Star Line in Liverpool, England, hung a board outside their office recognizing only two classes of people, those known to be saved and those known to be lost. The owners of the Titanic were simply reaffirming what John Harper already knew, that there are people who know Jesus Christ and they will spend all of eternity saved in heaven with Him. But there are many others who will not, simply because they have never responded in faith to the great love that God showed for every one of us when He gave His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, that through His death, you and I might have hope of eternal life. Have you received that life? Do you know for sure if you die today that heaven would be your home? If not, I pray today you would respond positively to the love of God. And for those of us who have received the wonderful gift, may God help us to realize how important it is that we be faithfully sharing the message of His love with a world that is lost, dying without hope and without God.